Father in heaven, thank you for this church and thank you for your word. Thank you for Pastor Anderson, and please bless all aspects of this service. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, our next song is going to be song 132, Never Alone. 132.
Thank you.
Announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, slip up your hand nice and high. We'll get to you with one. On the inside, we have our service time. Sunday mornings at 10:30 is our preaching service. Sunday nights at 6. And then Wednesday nights is our Bible study. This week will be in Psalm 53. We've got the soul winning times listed below, as well as salvations and baptisms. Across the page, the mother-daughter tea party, that ship has already sailed. And so I trust all the ladies had a great time at that on the three instances of that. And then remember that coronavirus has been in the news every single day for Arizona being the number one state for new infections of coronavirus per capita. The good thing is, though, that the death rate is a lot lower than it was when it came through back in April. So even though there are a lot more cases, it hasn't really gotten up to the tremendous number of deaths. Part of that might be because of the fact that, they say that if you're good on vitamin D, that you can do well with it. And we're getting a lot of vitamin D right now because of the fact that it's just the sunlight here is incredible. So at least you got that going for you. So be sure to spend some time outside as well as a prevention, or at least take some kind of vitamin D supplement if you're not going to go outside a lot. But be up on your vitamin D because that seems to be making a difference. And then do the fist bumps instead of handshaking and just be cautious. And then on the back, the Bible memory verse, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. We're on verse 4 in that. With the Bible memory, pray for our ladies that are expecting. Don't forget to pray for AJ Castillo. He's had a couple of surgeries. They've been successful. But he's got this long road ahead of him of treatments, surgeries, chemotherapy. So he's a young guy. We really want to see him be able to pull through this with minimal, permanent damage to his body, because he's got so much of his life ahead of him. He wants to get back. He wants to be here. He wants to be in church. Wants to be soul winning. He wants to say hi to everyone. And so be sure to pray for him and pray for Brother Rodriguez, also recovering from major surgery. And then singing class is not a thing anymore. And that's about it for announcements. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning. Let's actually go all the way back to Monday. We need to count up from Monday through Wednesday. I know that it's hard to remember back that far sometimes, but can anybody remember any from Wednesday that need to be, or sorry, Monday? 11. That need to be reported. Very good. Okay. Anything else from Monday? Anything from Tuesday?
Three.
Okay. Got one here. One in the back. All right. Anything else from Tuesday? How about Wednesday? Anything from Wednesday? Okay. All right. Another one for Wednesday. Anything else from Wednesday? Okay. And then how about Thursday? Thursday. Thursday. Anything else from Thursday? What about Friday? Anything from Friday? Any other groups from Friday? How about Saturday? Okay, anything else from Saturday? And then what about today? Let's start with our main groups. Brother Scott?
Five.
Okay. Other teams? All right, gotcha for Chandler. Okay, any other teams from today? Anything outside the teams? Anything else from today? All right, very good. Keep up the great work on soul winning. And with that, let's go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week. Psalm of the week is Psalm 96.
Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Trees of the wood rejoice.
leaders, Brother Matt.
All right, turn in your songbooks to Psalm 105, All That Thrills My Soul. 105. 105. Plates around as the plates go around. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. As we always do, we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse number 1. Follow along silently with Brother Nick as he reads 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3.
First Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Father in heaven, thank you for the gathering of believers here. I pray that you bless Pastor Anderson with the fullness and the power of the Holy Ghost as he preaches your word, and help us, your children that have believed in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, help us all become better Christians with every passing day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. The title of the sermon tonight is Loudmouth Women. Loudmouth Women. Now, this is a terrible attribute in a woman, and here we see the reverse in 1 Peter chapter 3, where the ornament that women should be decorated with is a meek and quiet spirit. That's the exact opposite of being a loudmouth, all right? The Bible says in verse number 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter, we'll come back to it, but go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter number 7, we're going to need to see another scripture that ties in with this. But the Bible's crystal clear in 1 Peter chapter 3 that women are supposed to be in subjection to their own husbands. So when it comes to the home, there is definitely a chain of command. There's an authority structure there where the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. There is a authority structure there where women are to be in subjection to their own husbands. Now, it doesn't say that women should be in subjection to all men. It says that women should be in subjection to their own husbands, right? That's their authority. It doesn't say all women need to obey all men. It says that wives need to be in subjection to their own husbands. But when it's describing the godly attribute of a woman, it says far more important than the outward physical appearance, whether it be fancy clothing, jewelry, braided hair. Hey, the most important thing is the ornament that you don't want to leave off is that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. This is a feminine attribute. Now look at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. So this is a woman that's dressed like a prostitute. She's dressed like a hooker. And subtle of heart, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now isn't that the exact opposite of being a meek and quiet person? Loud and stubborn is the exact reverse of meek and quiet. And so here we see that the same wicked woman who dresses up like a prostitute and engages in this horrible sinful activity is also a loudmouth. She's loud and stubborn. Now, if you would, flip over. Let's leave 1 Peter 3 and let's switch over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll just read for you the rest of 1 Peter 3. It says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves." What did they adorn themselves with? That meek and quiet spirit. "Being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now look, we see here this flies in the face of our modern American feminist-influenced culture when it says that, number one, wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands, and that, number two, they are the weaker vessel. Men and women are not the same. Women are the weaker vessel. You say, "I don't like that." That's what the Bible says. Okay, it used to be just something that they would call women, they would say the weaker sex. You know what? That's directly from the Bible. Right. That's not just something cute that someone came up with. And if that offends you, you're offended by God. You're offended by the Bible. God is the one who laid this down, and we're living in a gender-bending society that wants to teach that men and women are exactly the same when they're not. There are inherent differences between men and women. Men are physically stronger than women, period. Unless they're taking steroids, they're going to be a lot weaker than men. When you see these muscle-bound women, it's because they're taking steroids. It's that simple. Because women's biology will not allow them to look that way. That's not even humanly possible, okay, without taking some kind of a boost in testosterone and male hormones to simulate a male body is what they're trying to do there. And by the way, it's disgusting because women should want to look like a woman. Why do women want to have these big muscles anyway? That's not normal. Okay? Men are the stronger gender and women are the weaker vessel. That's what the Bible teaches. And so you say, "Well, Pastor Anderson, you know, nobody should be a loudmouth. So, you know, nobody should be this loud and stubborn individual. So why not just call it loudmouths? Why call it loudmouth women?" Well, let me explain something to you. When a woman is a loudmouth, it's worse than a man being a loudmouth. You can like that or lump it, but that's the truth. Because you know what? You're doubling the sin. Because number one, you have the sin of being a loudmouth. And number two, you have the sin of not being feminine when you're a woman. Because being loud and stubborn is not a feminine attribute. So now you've not only been a loudmouth, but you've been a loudmouth woman. And what that means is that now you're not acting like your gender. And the Bible condemns men who act effeminate. I mean, if I were up here and I had a limp wrist and I were up here acting all girly and whatever, and if I were up here wearing girly clothing and being a big girly man and talking like a woman, that would be sinful. It would be wrong. That's effeminacy. Well, let's flip that over. When a woman walks like a man, dresses like a man, talks like a man, and acts like a man, that's a sin too. Now, I don't know what the word is for it because it's the opposite of effeminate. I don't know what that is, all right? There's not a word for it, but there ought to be, amen? So, you know, obviously if God's saying that women should be feminine and have a meek and quiet spirit, and then over here he's telling men, don't be effeminate, obviously God wants the genders to be different, and that cuts both ways. And so women who act like men, that's a sin in and of itself. And when you're being loud and just vocal, you know what you're doing is you're being like a man at that. That's a male attribute. You know, men are louder than women. Men are going to be more out there with their opinions. They're the leaders. They're the ones who speak up about things. In the church, for example, the church is run by men, not women, period. What does the Bible say? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Look, this is a different author. This is not Peter. This is Paul now. And Paul is saying the same thing. You know what he's saying? Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Some people have tried to say, oh, well, the Apostle Paul, you know, he's just putting in his own opinion and he's just had a thing against women or whatever, and that's why he wasn't married or whatever. I've heard that before. But you know what the Bible says? No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What Paul wrote and what Peter wrote, that's the word of God. That's not just their opinion or their thoughts or their ideas. God used men to write the Bible, but at the end of the day, God's word is without error because it is divinely inspired. It's God-breathed. He is the one who spoke these words through holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so here's the thing about that. You know, Peter, who's married with children, guess what? He said the exact same thing, didn't he? He said that the woman should obey her husband and have a meek and quiet spirit. And then Paul over here, that's what Peter said. Paul over here is saying, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Sounds like he's right on the same page with Peter. Sounds like these guys are two peas in a pod teaching the same thing. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit leading them both to give this directive to us as believers. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay, now nothing could be clearer than this scripture. People get uncomfortable with it. And here's the thing, this scripture is not alone. I showed you the scripture in Peter, but when it comes to the church itself, we also have 1 Corinthians 14 teaching the same thing. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, look, let me just make this real clear. This church is a man-run church. Amen. This church has not, is not, and never will be run by a bunch of loud-mouthed women. Amen. Okay. And if somebody doesn't like the way that I'm running the church, their husband should come talk to me. He should. Why doesn't he be manly enough to actually say something himself? Why am I hearing all this from his wife? And let me tell you, so I've been to the liberal NIV church where this is not taught, and I can remember very distinctly, I have a vivid memory when I was 15 years old of sitting in the liberal NIV church in a business meeting and listening for over 20 minutes as two women, red in the face, screamed at each other from across the auditorium in a business meeting, screaming and shouting at each other, while the pastor is just like, oh, ladies, you know, can we, you know, let's keep this civil or whatever. Hey, you know what? If you try that here, you'll be dragged out. If women try to take over the service, they would be dragged out of here. You say, well, how can you drag women out? Well, let me tell you something. They want to act like men. They can be treated like men. You know, we had a protester one time who was out there, and she said, well, you know, she had signs and, you know, there were a few people and she's out there. And I walked up to her and here's the thing. Her sign was not appropriate. And she was saying all kinds of horrific things. Like she was saying things that were vulgar, things that I wouldn't want people to just have to be exposed to on their way into church. So this woman sitting right outside that back door saying these vulgar things. And I walked up to her and I said, listen, I said, I appreciate your right to protest and your right to free speech here. And I said, in fact, I'm glad you're here because I love it when you guys come and protest our church because it's just like a sign waiver out by the street so that people can know where we're located and they can find out about our church. But I said, look, I respect your right. And I said, legally, I have the right to kick you out all the way to the sidewalk. That's the law. That's what the landlord has said. That's what the police have said. I can send you all the way to the sidewalk. But you know what? I'm going to let you go on the grass right there. You can have that nice grassy area. I said, but you're not going to sit here right by the door of the church and subject our church members to this on their way into the church. You're going out there in that grassy area. And that's exactly how I said it. I was very polite about it. I told her, look, you know, protest, but do it on the grassy area. I could send you to the sidewalk. Let me compromise a little bit. Put you on the grass. The grassy knoll right there is for you. All right. And then, and she's just like, I'm going to do whatever the bleep I want and bleep you and whatever. And what are you going to bleep and do about it? And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I said, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to put you over there is what I'm going to do about it. And that's what I did. She's, I literally picked her up off the ground and I put her out there. And then she came back and I picked her up and put her out there again. And then the third time, her own friends were dragging her back saying, don't, he's crazy, just don't do it. But here's the thing about it. Then here's the thing, when the police showed up, you know what the police told me? That I was within my rights because I politely asked her to leave multiple times and she wouldn't leave. And so I removed her. You say, well, that's no way to treat a lady. Yeah, you're right. But that's not how I treated a lady. That's how I treated a loudmouth broad who is confused about what gender she is, who's loud and stubborn. Okay, that's what I did. And I have no regrets. But here's the thing about that. You know, for the pastor to just sit there and just allow these women in a business meeting to scream at each other and shout each other down and get all emotional and yelling and everything. You know what? Just as a young person, it just made me sick. I was just like, what is, I'm looking at my parents like, what? And they're like, we're, you know, this is stupid. I mean, they're like, yeah, why are these women even, you know, even talking? Because this should be run by men. If it's a business meeting about the business of the church, it's led by men. You say, well, I don't have a husband. Then you have no voice in the way the church operates. You have no voice in the way the church operates. Let me say it again. Then you have no voice in the way the church operates because the church is run by men. Amen. Now look, I am not saying that women are of lesser value. Hey, women are of equal value. The Bible says we're all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. That's true. But men and women have different roles. And when it comes to our roles, we need to be in our proper role. And if the scripture repeatedly says that women are to keep silent in the church, then that's what's going to happen at Faithful Word Baptist Church. And any other Bible-believing church ought to enforce that. And not allow women to run the business meeting, women to speak up and blow off their mouths, especially in the house of God, is ridiculous because it's a man-run church. And by the way, it's run by the pastor. We believe that the pastor is the leader. Okay? We don't believe in democracy. Democracy is two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner. Okay? Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's why I don't believe in democracy. Because you know what? I don't care if 99% of the people in the church were to want me to do something. If it isn't right, I'm not going to do it. I will do what's right. I don't care if people like it, don't like it, for it, against it. Look, I'm pretty sure that more than half of the church was probably against my decision to cooperate with the stay-at-home order for coronavirus. If I had to guess, I would say that probably more than 50% of the church at the time disagreed with me. But you know what? Ask me if I care. Because you know what I did? I sat down with my staff. I took counsel with them, and we talked about this. And this was was it a decision that we made easily? I mean, we spent hours talking about it. We researched it. Say what? Yeah, we were looking at the pros. We're looking at the cons. You know, it was a hard decision to make. And I mean, we spent a lot of time by ourselves thinking about it, studying it, researching it, praying about it, looking at what the Bible says, studying the Word of God, thinking about the Bible that we've already studied. And then we spent hours in council together, you know, trying to figure out, what do we do? How do we handle this? What's the right thing to do here? And you know what we didn't do is say, what do you think is going to make people happy? I wonder what people on the internet are going to like. I wonder what's going to get people excited. Folks, that was never part of the conversation. That never mattered. And it never will matter. As long as I'm the pastor, there is no democracy here where we just do what people want. Because you know what? People might want something that's wrong. Okay, and here's the thing. You know, the people who are in leadership are people who've studied the Word of God and they've thought about these things and they've been saved for a long time, and so they have experience with things and they know, okay, here's what's right in this situation. Now, I'm not saying that the leadership is always going to make the right decision, but I am saying that the decision of the leadership always stands. Amen. Whether it's, you know, right in your mind or not. You know, the decision is made by leadership, and that's what we do. That's the way it works here. You don't like it? Go find your little Democratic Baptist church down the street where you and all the women can get together and decide how the church is going to be run. But it's never going to happen here. It's not the right way to run things. It's not leadership to do. I wonder if Moses would have just done what everybody wanted. You know what they would have done? Gone back to Egypt like 20 times. You know what? You know the kind of leader that says, hey, let's see what people want to do. Yeah, his name's Aaron. Hey, let's see what people want to do. You know what they want to do? They want to eat and drink and rise up and play, and they want to do idolatry and fornication. Yeah. That's what they wanted to do in that case. Okay. And so, no, we do not just go with what people want to do. Look, the coronavirus, I just saw some idiot today say, oh, I found a church where they don't buy into the corona hoax. Yeah, the corona hoax that almost killed one of our church members. You were almost killed by a hoax. What, were you just playing in the hospital for 8 days? You hypochondriac. You just trying to get attention? Folks, one of our church members was in the hospital for 8 days at the point of death because of a hoax. That's right. That's stupid and makes no sense. I don't believe in it. And you know, if you want to go believe this is a hoax, go ahead. But you know what? I'm not going to put you on the board of people that I discuss with how to handle coronavirus. Amen. If you're going to say it's a hoax, when how many people know someone who's gotten it? Yeah. Every hand should be up because he's sitting here. That was a trick question. Hey, can you introduce yourself to a few people after the service? Hey, he went to the hospital, severe double pneumonia, 8 days in there, and you know what? He was very, very, and he, to me, he seemed, I mean, look, he seems like a healthy guy to me. How old are you, brother, if you don't mind me asking?
40.
40 years old. That's not one of these 70, 80, 90-year-olds. He's 40 years old. He looks to me, I'm no doctor, but he looks to me like he's as healthy as a horse. You know, I see him being physically active. You got good color, brother. You look good. Stick out your tongue. All right, looks good. You know, here's a healthy, relatively young guy in the hospital. It's not a hoax, okay? Right. So quit being an idiot. It's not a hoax. Well, but I just don't agree with the way the government handled that. Yeah, but you don't agree with the way I handled it either. Maybe you just have a problem with authority. Maybe you just don't like people making decisions that you don't agree with. Maybe you just have a problem with all authority. You know, and I'm not saying that the government handled it perfectly. Obviously, the government does a lot of things in their own interest, and they have all kinds of backroom deals going on and ulterior motives. I get all that, okay? But you know what? I'm not in the government. I'm a Baptist minister who loves my church members and doesn't want to see people die, okay? And by the way, hindsight's always 20/20. We were going into this thing. We don't know which way it's going to go. We're looking at numbers. We're looking at all these deaths. We're looking at everything piling up. And we're saying, you know what? We don't know how bad this is going to hit Arizona. Why don't we just be a little more safe than sorry? Since God has blessed us with all this live stream technology, we can still stay in touch. We can still get the preaching. Let's just play it safe, because I'd rather play it safe and we all survive and whoops, I was wrong. I made a mistake. I'm not God. I'm not perfect. Than to say, oh, whoops, I screwed up and five of our church members are dead. Well, it affects old people. All right. Well, let's go through the old people in our church and decide which of them we're ready to kiss goodbye.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm not ready to kiss. You know, I'm not ready to kiss Brother Gregory Davis goodbye. He's not here, but I'm not ready to. He was here this morning. Hey, I'm not ready to kiss him goodbye. You know what? And we could go through. I don't want to point out anybody else and start calling you old or decrepit. I'm not going to be like, all right, here's all the people with pre-existing conditions. Let's point out all the unhealthy people, elderly people. You know what? I don't need to point them out. If you actually care about people, you could probably point them out yourself in your own mind. And you could actually stop and think to yourself, hey, wait a minute, not everybody's young, strong, able-bodied, and maybe we just care about protecting people that are vulnerable or whatever. But here's the thing. You don't have to agree with me. That's the decision that I made. Because I looked at the facts that were in front of me, I looked at the Word of God, and guess what? I made a decision. Because that's my job, to make decisions. And it doesn't matter whether the majority liked it or not, okay? And maybe 51% of people liked it, maybe 51% of people didn't like it. I don't care if 99% of people didn't like it. You know what? I did what I believe was right, and I still think it was the right thing to do. And you know what? When all these people were going off and saying, yeah, the flu's more deadly, the flu's more deadly, look at the flu, look at all the flu deaths. Well, you know, isn't that funny? Now that we're up to, how many deaths in America now? Who's got the number? How many deaths are we up to in America now? How many?
125,000.
But the same people, and that's just U.S. alone. Okay, forget the rest of the world. But these are the same people who are like, the flu is more deadly. The flu is more deadly. Really? Because the flu doesn't kill 125,000 people in America per year. So which one was actually more deadly? Let's have a little math practice tonight. The worst year of the flu that everybody was bringing up in any time in the last few decades was 61,000 deaths. This is double that. With all the social distancing. How many would it have been without the social? That's with shutting everything down, shutting down all the schools, everybody wearing a mask and 6 feet apart, and all this crazy stuff that we have to do, all these hoops that we've had to jump through, colleges shut down, businesses shut down, stores shut down, bars shut down, casinos shut down. It still killed more than twice as many people as the flu. But it's just the flu. It's just the flu. It's just a cold. It's less than the flu. So who's the idiot? Am I the idiot up here? Or maybe you're an idiot. Maybe you're the one who can't do math. And you know, I'm sick of the people that say, oh, these masks are worthless. They don't do anything. You think that little cloth is going to do anything? You're an idiot. Well, I guess God's an idiot in Leviticus 13 when he said that people who have leprosy are supposed to cover their upper lip with a cloth. I guess he's an idiot too. Because that's not going to do anything. That's not going to stop germs from spreading. Is anybody home? Huh? Oh, you idiot, you think a mask is stopping? I don't know, let's ask God when we get to heaven why he wrote that in Leviticus 13, that the person who has leprosy, well, they don't have leprosy. No, pay attention. If the leper is supposed to wear a cloth covering over his mouth, then how can you sit there and say, that will do nothing? Well, he had an N95. Yeah, I bet you 3M was back in ancient Israel making N95 masks For the Hebrews. Is that what you believe? Is that what you believe? Because I don't believe that. I think they were just wrapping it in a bandana. I think they were just wrapping it in whatever, the cloth that they, I think they just grabbed whatever, because you know what? Anything that you put over your face is going to keep spit from flying out of your mouth.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes. And you say, well, a virus can get through that membrane. Okay, but guess what? Big globs of spit and snot can't. And you know what? A lot of spit comes out of my mouth when I talk. And if I put a mask on, all that spit would be stopped. So stay out of the splash zone during coronavirus. Sit in the front row at your own risk. But I'm telling you, look, the pastor has to make difficult decisions. And you know what? You can like them. You can not like them. You can rebel. You can be Cora. You can talk bad about me. You can go around talking crap about me behind my back. But you know what? At the end of the day, I don't care because I am the leader, and leadership doesn't check what's popular. Real leadership says, hey, we're going to figure out what the right thing to do is, and we're going to lead. Amen. I'm not leading from behind. Okay, I'm going to make a decision, and I don't care if people like it or not. Okay, if it's right, it's right. Now, I do care about certain people's opinions, and I go to those people, and I ask their opinion because I consider them wise counselors. So I go to people. I have people in my life that I go to, and you know, people in the church, people outside the church. I have people that I go to that I feel are knowledgeable, wise counselors. But you know what? I don't just listen to what every bozo has to say. Okay, I go to people, I ask their opinion, we make a decision. I'm not the only leader in this church. We've got a deacon as well, Brother Corbin Russell, and we get together and we make decisions and we talk to people and we make decisions. And you know what? Those decisions stand, whether people like it or not. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we were, am I right? Or did we go somewhere else? Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Now, that wasn't really relevant about the loudmouth women, that particular part, okay, necessarily. That wasn't directed toward any women, okay. That was just, the reason that I went off on that point is to illustrate the point that the church is a man-run church, and it's not just run by men in general. It's also a pastor-led model of a church. It is not a democratic church where we're going to vote on what Bible we use, vote on what music we have, vote on, you know, the direction of the church. No, that's not the way it works. That's never how it's going to work. That's life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 13. Let's get the sermon back on track about the loudmouth women. Amen. But, you know, hey, I got to deal with some loudmouth men there for a moment. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, it says. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, the key to understanding verse 15 is to ask yourself this question. Saved from what? Because this is obviously not talking about being saved from hell. Anybody who has any understanding of the gospel or has even read the Bible a little bit would realize that you don't get saved from hell by having kids. It's not like, hey, you want to go to heaven? Have children. That's not what the Bible's saying. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Saved from what? The context is she'll be saved from being deceived. It says in verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, you say, well, what sense does that make? Well, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'll show you what sense it makes. Obviously, the Apostle Paul's train of thought here is he's talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and then the next place his mind is going to go is, obviously, the punishment that Eve received for her sin, which was what? What did God give her as a punishment? He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and thou shalt rule, and he shall rule over thee. That's what Paul is referring to, right? He's referring back to that. He's talking about Adam and Eve and talking about that punishment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. It says, and this is specifically talking about women. It says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So what did Eve do in the Garden of Eden? Who did she listen to? Satan. And the Bible here is talking about women who learn to be idle, meaning that they don't have enough to do. They're not doing anything. Idle means you're just kind of sitting around. They wander about from house to house. Not only idle, you know, it'd be bad enough if they just didn't do anything, if they just sat and watched soap operas all day. That'd be bad enough. But they also become tattlers and busybodies. Now, what is a tattler? You know, I'm telling. A tattler is somebody who basically goes around spreading bad things that other people have done. Now, look, is there a time when bad things need to be dealt with and confronted? Absolutely. And let me tell you something. If my kids do wrong, I want to know about it immediately. Immediately. If you catch my kids doing something sinful or wrong or disrespecting others or something, hey, I want that to be brought to me immediately. And you know what? You can ask anybody who's ever brought anything to me about my kids. I thanked them for bringing it to me. I said, thank you for letting me know. I will punish them. I will take care of this. Thank you for bringing this to my attention. Because my kids aren't perfect. And people have come to me and brought me things over the years, and I dealt with it. And I was glad. And usually when I rebuke, I'll put it this way. The only time I ever rebuke people for bringing me stuff is when I say to them, why didn't you tell me this sooner? That's the only time I've ever rebuked someone who brought me something, was like, thank you for bringing this, but what's wrong with you? You should have told me this right away. Please tell me immediately next time. You know, don't sit there. And isn't it funny that all of a sudden people who want to pull out bad stuff about my kids, we got stuff from months ago. Really? That's funny how you just basically are just building up a file on my family and not telling me about it. You know, at least somebody finally came and told me about it. Okay. And you know what? When I was told about it, I thanked that person and I dealt with it. Okay. And I disciplined and I took care of the problem. You know what? That's an appropriate telling someone an evil report is when you go to the person that can do something about it. You go to the person that's in authority. Does everybody understand? I mean, look, if I see somebody's kid doing something wicked, I'm going to go tell that parent about it. And that's not being a tattler, because I'm going to the person that's actually involved, that actually needs to discipline and take care of things. And you know, if there are church problems and people are talking crap about me, you know, you should come tell me about it so that those people can be held accountable. You know, people want to talk behind everybody's back. You know, why don't we just bring it to the person that you're talking crap about?
Yeah, right.
Okay. So there's an appropriate reporting of wickedness when it goes to the proper person. Because and you know what the motive is there? The motive there is to get it fixed, to get it right. But then there are people who just enjoy scuttlebutt. And so they enjoy reading scuttlebutt that has nothing to do with them, that's not about them, and they enjoy disseminating that and talking about it because they're a bunch of just filthy pigs that want to wallow in muck. That's what they are. And that's what the Bible's talking about here when it says tattlers and busybodies. If you study the word busybody in Scripture, you know what? You'll find it coupled with this phrase, busybody in other men's matters. A busybody in other men's matters. These are the people that want to sit around and tell you how to pastor the church, how to raise your family, how to do this. They want to sit back and judge everyone else and get in everyone else's business. And anytime something goes on, they want, hey, what's going on? What's the scandal? What's the dirt? They just eat it up because they're a wicked person. Okay, that's what gossiping is. That's what it is to be a tattler. That's what it is to be a busybody. And God is warning women to be careful not to become this kind of trashy, just disseminator of scuttlebutt. He's saying, don't be that person. And so look, get married, bear children, and you say, well, you know, I've known some gossips who were married with children. Yeah, you forgot the third part, guide the house. Actually watch your kids, actually raise your family, actually do the homeschooling, actually do the work of the house, and don't just sit around talking smack, tattling, idle, busybody, gossiping. It's garbage. And you know the Bible says who you're following when you do that? Satan. Satan is who you're following. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. And you know, is it interesting how Jonadab tells Amnon to commit a horrible sin? Everybody know the story? Well, even if you don't know the story, you should be able to understand this. There's a guy in the Old Testament named Jonadab. He tells his friend Amnon, commit a horrible sin. Here's how you do it. And we're talking about a horrific sin. Jonadab gives Amnon the idea, tells him to do it, tells him how to do it, emboldens him to do it, and guess who's the first one to tell on Amnon? Jonadab's like, oh yeah, yeah, Amnon, it's what Amnon did to Tamar. Isn't it funny? And you know what? That's exactly how the devil is. The devil gets you to do it, and then he tells on you and condemns you. You see what I'm saying? Because, folks, isn't the same devil the one who tempts all of us to sin? The same one who also accuses us before God day and night? Now, doesn't that make the devil the ultimate hypocrite? The devil spends half his time telling us to sin. He spends half his time running Hollywood and the music industry and trying to put temptations in front of us and trying to tell us that we should do this sin and that we should do that sin. Folks, isn't that what the magazines are telling us to do? The TV, the school system? Folks, he spends half the time tempting. He's called the tempter. He is literally called the tempter, and he's also called the accuser. How does that work? Can you imagine somebody tempting you to sin and then saying, what did you do? That's the devil. It's exactly what the devil is. And these women that are gossiping, tattling, busybodies, hey, that's who they're following. They follow Satan. So it's not that they don't do any wickedness themselves. No, they do wickedness. They participate in wickedness. They often do the exact things that they're accusing other people of doing. And then they turn around and want to accuse people for doing it. And I'll get to more of that in a little bit. But the Bible says, if you would, flip over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Oh, and by the way, because my children do wrong and get disciplined for it, and it gets fixed, you know, I'm accused of not ruling well in my own house. Well, you know what? Here's what I'd like to know. What about all these loudmouth women going around and saying everything while their husband's just like, Who's not ruling their house now? You want to know the difference between me and you? When my kids get caught doing something bad, they get disciplined. That's the difference. And for the record, my kids have not committed fornication. They've not been drunk. They've not been rioting. They've not been looting and vandalizing or out doing the horrible things that many of these wicked accusers have done themselves. They've gone out and fathered bastard children, gotten drunk, taken drugs, and then they want to turn around and condemn my children. Hey, look, what my children have done obviously is sinful. Everybody is a sinner. Okay? And I'm not defending them, and I'm not downplaying anything that they've done, because you know what? When they've sinned seriously, they've gotten serious punishment. And I'm not downplaying it. But you know what I am saying, though? That there are people who've done worse who want to turn around and just act like my kids need to just go in the trash can. Just throw my kids in the trash can, just throw them out. Because of the fact that they sinned. Well, you know what? It's amazing how you did all these wicked, sinful things in your life, but you don't see yourself as trash. Yeah. Folks, these are facts. I'm laying down facts right now. Facts, okay? Let me say this. If somebody doesn't have their wife under control or their wife's mouth under control, they are the last person that could ever accuse anyone of not ruling well their own house. Amen. When their wife is running the show and their wife is leading and blowing off her mouth and won't shut up. And let me say this, man, what your wife says is your responsibility. Amen. You might not like that. That's Amen. A fact. Yes. Okay. Hey, I'm accountable for what my children say. And that's why if I find out that they have said something wicked, hey, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to put a stop to it. Not maybe. It's not like, well, I'll try. No, it will stop. Amen. If my children are doing sin in my house, it's going to stop. And you know what? If my wife is blowing off her mouth and saying things that she shouldn't be saying, it will stop. Period. Hey, I am going to be responsible for what my family does because I'm the leader and the buck stops here. But you know what? If these people can't get their wives' mouths under control, then you know what? They're not leading their home because they are responsible for whatever comes out of their wife's mouth. And it's there. And look, I'm not saying that I expect their wife to be perfect. I don't expect my wife to be perfect. I don't expect my children to be perfect. I don't expect your children to be perfect. But you know what I do expect, though? I do expect that when your wife and children are out of line, you fix the problem. Yeah. That's what I expect. And you know what? Hold me to that same standard. Amen. If my family's out of line, I will get it back in line. That's all I can do. Yeah. I can't get in my time machine and undo wrong things that I've done or that my family has done. But you know what I can do, though, is that when I find out about something, I can fix the problem. That's all I can do. Okay? But you know what? You are responsible for fixing the problems in your home. This thing kind of cuts both ways, doesn't it?
Amen.
Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So I looked up that word discreet in the dictionary. Here's what it says. I went to my favorite dictionary, dictionary.com. Definition number one of discreet: judicious in one's conduct or speech, especially with regard to respecting privacy or maintaining silence about something of a delicate nature. Prudent, circumspect. Let me read that again for you. Judicious in one's conduct or speech, especially with regard to respecting privacy or maintaining silence about something of a delicate nature, prudent, circumspect. Let me read that a third time. Judicious in one's conduct or speech, especially with regard to respecting privacy or maintaining silence about something of a delicate nature, prudent, circumspect. And let me just give you my own definition of what discretion means. Here's the Steven Anderson definition. It's knowing what is appropriate and what is not, what I should be talking about and what I shouldn't. That's discretion. It's being able to make that decision to know, hey, this is something I should be talking about. This is something that I should not be talking about. That's what discretion means. It's not a hard word. Discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What does the Bible say about a woman who's not discreet? Well, let me read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but it says in Proverbs 11:22, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." So what's a loudmouth woman like? Because look, a loudmouth doesn't have discretion. I mean, wouldn't that be the definition of a loudmouth? Like, a loudmouth is it's not somebody who just gets loud ever. There's a time to get loud. I mean, look, if one of my kids is running into the street and I start screaming, "No, stop, come," you know, that's not being a loudmouth. You know, there's a time when your voice needs to be raised. There's a time when yelling is appropriate. There's a time to be loud. And you know what? It's typically done by men, by the way. But obviously, women could even have a time for being loud. Sometimes they have to yell at someone to, "Hey, stop," you know, whatever. And they have to cry out for their children in public or whatever. There's a time to get loud. The loudmouth is the one who doesn't have the discretion to know, this is when I need to get loud and this is when I need to shut up. Discretion is the ability to make that decision. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:22, you don't have to turn there, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." So if a woman doesn't have a filter, that's what, you know what discretion is? It's a filter. If a woman has no filter, you know what that means? She has no discretion, because the discretion is the filter. Everybody get that? So here's the thing. If a woman has no filter, you know, she might look outwardly gorgeous or beautiful, right? But here's what God says she really looks like: a filthy pig with a little pretty jewel in her snout. Now stop and think about that. If we were to take a dirty pig and put a jewel in its snout, let's say we were to take a photograph of that, okay? And let's say we took that photograph and we analyzed it mathematically. And we decided, okay, what percentage of the photograph is that jewel? And what percentage of the photograph is everything else? What do you think? What percentage do you think that jewel is going to be? 1% or less? Not even. So what's the Bible saying? The Bible saying is that your loud mouth is so overwhelmingly ugly that it's 100 times more what people are seeing about you than your beautiful appearance. So you can sit there and you can work out. It's like, get that jewel just right. You can stand in front of the mirror for 2 hours adjusting the jewel, or shopping for the best possible jewel, or installing the jewel in the precise nostril or where you want it to be. But at the end of the day, you know, let's talk about the elephant in the room. You know, let's talk about the dirty sow that's in front of us. That's what the Bible's saying. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion. You know, it seems to me that God's pretty serious about this thing of women having a meek and quiet spirit, and he doesn't like loudmouth women. Yeah. A lot of scripture that we're looking at tonight. Let's look at more scripture. Turn, if you would, to, go to Proverbs, because we'll look at more in Proverbs. While you're turning to Proverbs, I'll read for you 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. How could anyone even have a debate about a female pastor with a straight face? How could you even debate about having Joyce Meyer or what's the other one that's Beth Moore come and preach, or who else is there? Does anybody know? We don't even know. What?
Victoria Olsteen,
yeah, you know. Paula White, isn't that Trump's spiritual advisor right now? Paula White or whoever else. How could you even think about that? When you have just multiple clear scriptures saying, hey, I don't suffer a woman to teach. I don't suffer a woman to usurp authority over the man. She's not even allowed to be in charge of her own house if her husband is there. He's supposed to be the boss. You're going to put her in charge of the church? What in the world? You're going to put her in charge of the country? That's not biblical. And you know what? We should all be happy with where God has put us in life. Not everyone's the pastor. Not everyone's dad. Not everyone's mom. Not everyone's man. Not everyone's woman. Not everyone is the boss at work. There's management. There's supervisors, foremen, journeymen, apprentice. You know, wherever you are, be there. Be there and be in your proper place. I can't even count how many people who've never even run a hot dog stand have told me how to run the church. You know what I mean? They haven't run anything. They got saved 6 months ago, and they already know everything that I'm doing wrong as a pastor. They already know how to fix everything. But what does the Bible say? Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 21. While you're turning to Proverbs 21, let me read for you Proverbs 9:13. A foolish woman is clamorous. Okay, let me update the language. A stupid woman is clamorous. Right? Sorry, I used a synonym there. Corrupted God's word here. A stupid woman is clamorous. What's foolish mean? It means you're stupid. And you know what stupid women are like? Unintelligent women, foolish women. You want to know what they're like? They're clamorous. What is clamorous? Well, I looked that one up in the dictionary too. I looked up clamor and I found these words that really jumped off. Loud uproar, noise. You know what the clamorous woman is? Noisy, loud. Clamor, when I hear, and maybe I'm wrong about this, but when I hear clamor, I think it's like an onomatopoeia of like things clanging around. That's kind of what I hear. When I hear clamor, what's that?
Utensils in the kitchen.
Yeah, that's what I thought of too. I don't know if that's where it comes from, but that's what it sounds like to me. Like when I hear clamor, I thought it was like an onomatopoeia word of like banging things around in the kitchen. Like I'm just hearing just noises. You know, so basically it's a woman that makes a lot of noise. Isn't that the opposite of the meek and quiet spirit? And isn't that the loudmouth woman, the loud and stubborn? So, you know, the foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knoweth nothing. That doesn't stop her from running her mouth. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 9. And look, God has a lot to say about this. You say, you preach a whole sermon on loudmouth women. I got 3 pages of Bible verses just about loudmouth women. I mean, I quoted other verses just off the top of my head, but I have 3 pages of just loudmouth women verses. There's a lot. It's better, verse 9, to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You don't want to live with a brawling woman. I don't care how big the house is. That's what he says. Look at verse 19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. You know what's going to make you the most miserable? You say, I hate camping. I got something worse than camping. Here's what's worse. Being in the same house with a brawling woman, or with what? A contentious and an angry woman. What does contentious mean? Arguing. Isn't that what contentious means? Argumentative. You'd rather dwell in the wilderness than with an argumentative, contentious, angry woman just blowing off her mouth, angry, fighting, arguing, just poisoning the atmosphere of the home. He said you'd rather be camping. You'd rather be in the wilderness. You'd rather dwell in the corner of the housetop. You'd rather have your own little apartment up in like an attic or something, up in like a loft where the roof's like slanted and you have to kind of hunch over to get to play, and you're constantly getting stabbed by those little roofing nails in the top of your head. Who's been stabbed by those roofing nails? Yeah. Still better than dwelling in a spacious, roomy house with what? A contentious and an angry woman. Go to Proverbs 25. God's not done. He's got more to say about this in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Look at chapter 27, verse 15. Chapter 27, verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are like, this makes me think of the Chinese water torture where you're laying on your back and they're just dripping water on your forehead. And you say to yourself, why is that torture? I can think of way worse things than that. I mean, I can think of a lot of worse. What's the big deal? I'll do it. Strap me down and do it right now. It's not a big deal. Except it is, though. You know, sometimes we don't understand what's going to be, like a lot of people didn't think waterboarding is torture. There was a famous radio host in Chicago who said, I don't think it's torture. And he submitted to it, and he didn't even last for a few seconds, and he said, I was wrong. He said, I don't want to admit this, but it's torture, and it's the worst thing I've ever experienced in my life. Because he did it live on the air, and he admitted it right then and there. And you know what? At least I respect people that can actually admit when they're wrong. He said, hey, I was wrong. It's torture. A continual dropping, drip, it may not sound that bad, but it can drive you nuts. The continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Okay, this God's just saying over and over again, look, don't marry a loudmouth. Because what's the book of Proverbs about? He's saying, I'm trying to keep you from the strange woman. Isn't that what he said in chapter 1? Why is this book being written? To keep you from the strange woman that flattereth with her words, you know, to keep you from this, to give the young man wisdom, to give the young man discretion. That's why Proverbs wraps up with what in chapter 31? A whole dissertation about what kind of woman you should marry. You know, that's how we end up with Proverbs, because that's a really important advice for young people. And here's the thing, you know what? It could be tempting to want to be with some beautiful woman, but, you know, she's a loudmouth, but she's beautiful. What does the Bible say? He's warning. He's trying to save you from that trouble of obnoxious, loudmouth women. Look, if you're a young lady, get this attribute out of your life. Get this attribute out of your life. If you're a married wife, get this attribute out of your life because you're going to make your husband miserable if this is how you act. That's what the Bible says. Get this out of your life because you don't want to be going after Satan. Okay? You know, the last thing I would want anybody to say about me is, well, you know what? Pastor Anderson has turned aside after Satan now. Wouldn't that be a shame? Is there anything worse? I mean, is there anything worse that you could possibly say about somebody who's like, you know what? There's a person who's turned aside after Satan. There's somebody who's following Satan. You know who you remind me of? Satan. I mean, that's pretty bad, right? I mean, like, that's probably the most offensive thing that you could do is say this person is as Satan. Isn't Satan the most evil being in the universe? I mean, that's, I think he is. I think Satan is the most evil being in the universe. So if you're following Satan, that's pretty bad. And so this is a serious thing of saying, hey, don't become one of these loudmouth, idle, busybody, tattler. You know what? If it's none of your business, stay out of it. And you know, this whole talk show culture has taught people that they have to have an opinion about everything, get involved in every drama, put in their two cents about everything, have an opinion. You know what? There are a lot of things where you know what my comment is? No comment. Where I don't have an opinion. You know, and there are a lot of things that I don't want to know about. And there are a lot, but you want to know. Inquiring minds want to know, like me. Anybody ever seen that commercial? No one. I am the only person, literally, who's ever seen. You've seen it? Yeah. It's. Why is everyone old who's seen it? Am I getting old? No, I'm just kidding. You know what? We saw that. It's an old ad. It goes back. Remember, it was the National Enquirer. Now, that's not a great publication. Now, I've been in it. I've been in the National. You know, my dad bought one copy of the National Enquirer in his life. He walked up to the grocery store counter and he said, hey, my son's in this. He's like, this is cool, you know? I was in the Enquirer back in 2009, Obama's hit list, a secret hit list found at the White House of who Obama wants dead. And Pastor Stephen Anderson was listed in there in the National Enquirer. And you know what? Hey, if it's in the Enquirer, it must be true. So I've been dodging bullets for 11 years, and I've had all kinds of black helicopters and vans show up. And, you know, it's amazing that I'm even still here. No, here's why I'm still here is because I wasn't really on Obama's hit list. Because the National Enquirer is not really news. It's called fake news. And guess what? Fake news is not a new phenomenon. There's the Weekly World News and National Enquirer. The fake news has been around since when I was a kid, okay? And guess what? They had a commercial because inquiring minds want to know, like me. Because you know what? When the National Enquirer isn't just making up all these wild stories, like about Obama's hit list and, you know, about all these other just crazy alien abductions and stuff like that. You know what? You want to know what the other half of the National Enquirer is about? Just scuttlebutt on celebrities. Yeah. Just all the scuttlebutt on who's fornicating with who, who's committing adultery with who got caught doing this sin and that sin, and who's got the eating disorder and whatever. And you know what? Nothing makes me lose respect for somebody more sitting on an airplane is when they pull out People magazine or some other Hollywood gossip magazine. I mean, when I'm sitting on the airplane and I see somebody pull out a crossword puzzle, it's like, well, okay. Pulling out a novel, okay, you know. Pull out their Bible, hey, you know, all right. People used to think I was really scared on planes because I would read my Bible. And they'd say, like, you know, they'd be like comforting me, like, hey, it's okay. Like, they're like, plane, it's the safest way to travel. And I'm like, no, I'm not worried about it. I said, I just wanted to read the Bible. You know, this isn't like But you know what? When People magazine comes out, I'm just like, because it's like, isn't that kind of the dumbest thing you could possibly be reading? Isn't that literally the dumbest? Like, you're just literally hanging on every sinful activity of Hollywood stars. Like, just, I want to get the dirt on Brad and Angelina and Brittany and I don't know who else. Who's got the weirdest stuff going on? Look, who cares? We don't know. We're not interested. Why do you enjoy just looking at the train wreck of other people's screw-ups? You know, last time I checked, charity doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And I don't know why anybody just wants to just revel in the muck of other people's sins. Tattling, idle, busy. Did you hear about something? Did you hear me? Did you see what she was wearing? Oh, look at this picture of her doing that. You know, it's just like, you know, they got the zoom lens that's like, they borrowed it from NASA or something. They borrowed a telescope from the astronomy department of the university so that they can get that picture of somebody on the beach and look at the weight that's been gained and who's that guy that she's with and what, right? Folks, idleness, tattling, busybody, loudmouth women. Look, this is a look, there are sins that men have a tendency toward. There are sins that men struggle with. This is not an anti-woman sermon. There are sins that I could say, hey, a lot more men struggle with this than women. You know, when it comes to the lust of the eyes, I think it's pretty safe to say that men struggle with that a lot more than women. That's a sin that they're often very guilty of. And guess what? There are lots of other sins that men tend to be more guilty of. We have our weaknesses too. But you know what? This thing of gossiping, tattling, busybody, you know, being a loudmouth here, the Bible's talking about this in regard to women because it's something that women need to take heed unto. And so whether you're young or old, hey, take this sermon, apply it to yourself. And do a self-check here, and don't be a loudmouth. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you for our church. We thank you for all the wonderful things that we can learn about life, Lord. Thank you for telling us how to live our lives so that we don't make more mistakes than we already make, Lord. Even with the guidebook, we still make mistakes. But, Lord, if we didn't have the guide, we'd be just flying blind, Lord. So thank you for giving us the instructions. And Lord, help us to take heed unto those instructions. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, let's turn your songbooks to song number 198. Joy Unspeakable. 198. 198.